This presentation on the Biblical Covenants by Dr. Paul Hennebury of Telos Theological Ministries is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. It is our prayer that this presentation will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now let's begin our time with Dr. Hennebury.
Today is that I want to talk about the covenants again, the covenants of Scripture, and how we can identify those covenants. And also I need to say something about other covenants that Christians have spoken about and written about and put a lot of stress upon in their biblical theologies. So in this first segment, what I'm going to do is ask the question, is there a covenant that we can clearly identify in Scripture before the Noahic covenant? Now, I ask that question because when we read the book of Genesis, it's very easy to identify the Noahic covenant. We see it crop up in promise in chapter 6 of Genesis, and then it's actually made by God with Noah after the flood and after Noah comes out of the ark in Genesis chapter 9. And the oath that God takes in connection with the token of the covenant, which is the rainbow, is extremely clear, so that there is no ambiguity about what's being promised. God says very clearly that He's not going to bring a flood again upon the whole earth. And that's the basis of the Noahic covenant. But what about a covenant that may be there before the Noahic covenant? For example, covenant theologians, going back to the time of, well, even John Calvin and before, have spoken about a covenantal relationship that God set up, at least with the elect, from the beginning of creation. We find, for example, that in classical Reformed covenant theology, that there are three covenants that are spoken of. One of them is the covenant of redemption. This covenant of redemption is really not found in any text of Scripture. There are proof texts that are brought in to support it, but none of them clearly speak about a pre-creation covenant of redemption. And this covenant of redemption is supposedly made either between the three persons of the Trinity before creation or between the Father and the Son before creation. Now we know, of course, that there are texts in the Bible which speak about the Lamb of God being slain from the foundation of the world, and about Christ being, as it were, the redemptive sacrifice before the foundation of the world, that this was something that God the Father had planned, and that the Son of God was willing to enact for the sake of Father and for the sake of sinful mankind, to reconcile the two. But is there any actual text of Scripture that we can go to that identifies such a covenant? And I don't think that there is. The covenant of redemption is really built upon not any clear text of Scripture, but upon deductions about the text of Scripture. It's basically built along the lines of the Father being the one who initiates redemption, the Son the one who is willingly sent by the Father to do His work, and that agreement of the Father sending the Son and maybe also the Spirit's work in applying the merits of the covenant, that these things involve a covenantal relationship between the first two persons of the Trinity before God had created anything. Now, as Karl Barth points out in his Church Dogmatics, and I think he has a very good argument here, what is the point of the Father entering into a covenant relationship with the Son over beings that he's not yet created? It seems rather pointless, doesn't it? The eternal fellowship and work of God, or the fellowship of God, rather, was a completely balanced and harmonized and loving communicative relationship that was based upon each of the persons of the Trinity being co-equal, being co-essential, being the same in their deity and in their attributes, but with this relational aspect of paternity, the fatherhood of God, sonship for the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit's work and person in the third person of the Trinity. I'm not going to talk about the Trinity itself here, but just want to talk about the fact that there's no need for the three persons to enter into a covenantal relationship. They can just agree to do something, and that will be enough. And so I think that the idea of a pre-creation covenant, not only is it not there in Scripture, it's completely pointless. There's no need to even talk about it. But covenant theologians also like to talk about a covenant of works that God set up with Adam in Genesis chapter 2. This was before Adam was fallen. And this covenant of works, not that he was working for his salvation, you know, meriting his salvation, but it was a covenant that was supposedly set up where Adam would fulfill the function that God had created him for, and that eventually would flower into a full-orbed salvation for Adam and Eve and those of his race. The text that is usually used to back this up is not actually found in the Pentateuch at all. It's found in the book of the prophet Hosea, who's an 8th century prophet, and Hosea chapter 6 and verse 7, where it talks about you like Adam, break the covenant. And the covenant theologian says that, well, Adam there, which can mean mankind, or it can mean a place Adam, actually means the person Adam, the individual. And really, I think that is a huge stretch. It's rather speculative. It's not in the context the natural reading of the word, because it does talk about other places in Hosea chapter 6. And again, to go from Hosea 6 and read that back into Genesis 2, where no covenant is actually mentioned, seems to be rather a long stretch. This is especially the case because even though we might, for the sake of argument, agree with a covenant theologian that Hosea 6:7 does point to a covenant with Adam in the Garden of Eden, what was it a covenant about? Where was the oath? Where's the specifics of the covenant? Well, we don't know. And what the covenant theologian often does is that he talks about the prohibition in Genesis 2:17 being the curse that Adam is going to bring upon himself if he doesn't fulfill the covenantal expectations, which are also deduced from the context. They're actually nowhere there. What we actually find in Genesis 2 is God allowing Adam and Eve to freely take of the fruit of all of the trees of the garden, except for one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that he was not allowed to eat thereof. And in the day that he did, he was told he was going to die. There was no need for a covenant there. There was a perfect relationship between God and Adam. Covenants, remember, they're only useful because we have a tendency not to back up our words with the right actions. Or we have a tendency not to believe somebody, whether that somebody is God himself or even another person. And so we have covenant to do something or not to do something, and we make an oath, which is the central aspect of that covenant, which helps us to remind ourselves what we have promised and remind the people that we've made it with also. So there's a unanimity of agreement between the two. But there's no need for that in the Garden of Eden. There is a need for a prohibition, because God has set that up as some kind of a test for Adam. But to introduce a covenantal relationship and build a whole theology on it is, to me, completely unwarranted. And it's the same thing with this covenant of grace that we're told was made in Genesis 3, or at least in Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham, and is read backwards. Again, we don't read of any covenant of grace made with Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. We hear of a promise that is made to the serpent about a deliverer who will crush his head. But that is not made, that's not really a promise even made to Adam and Eve. It's a promise of future judgment made to Satan. There's no need for a covenant to be set up there either, and we don't read of any covenantal oath at all. But it's argued that, well, there are elements of covenants in chapter 2 of Genesis, even, they say, of chapter 1 of Genesis as well. There are covenantal elements, we're told. Sometimes they will take Genesis 1, 2, and 3 and say there are covenantal elements, and they'll talk about a creation covenant, which is what the New Covenant theologians will often talk about. The problem is always the same. What is the oath? Where's the specifics that we can point to actually know what the covenant was all about? Because if we don't have the specific wording, then guess what? We'll make the wording up. We'll speculate and deduce what the covenant was about, what the promises and the curses were in the covenant, who the parties were and everything else, and we won't agree with each other. Moreover, we'll develop a theology of a covenant that is actually not there, that will begin to ride over the covenants that are there, starting with the Noahic covenant. We'll look more into this in the next time, but suffice it to say that I'd like there to be at least a creation covenant. That would be nice for my system of biblical covenantalism, but I can't find it there. As far as the theological covenants of redemption, works and grace, they're not there in the text. And when these theological covenants are used to build a biblical theology with, what they end up doing is flattening out the covenants that actually are there. I don't think that is a very wise practice.